This is not a rhetorical question. This is a question where I invite you to respond. What are some things that you hope for this Christmas? Awesome. Anyone else? Go ahead.
I hope that my kids are okay.
Awesome. Go ahead, just say them out. This is my school.
I'm hoping to go to Grafton to be with my four grandchildren and my daughter-in-law and my son and their two dogs.
Awesome. Anyone else? Something you're hoping for this Christmas?
No.
Who said that? Anyone else? Anything? Go ahead. There you go. So you're hoping for snow too. Awesome. As we look at this idea of hope this morning, I want us to, first of all, just understand what hope is. Not just biblically. We're going to get to that. But if you actually just look up the definition of hope, I think sometimes we've lost what hope really means. Hope has become often sort of synonymous for longing. Something we want, but we may not actually get. Actually, if you look up the definition of hope, hope is more than just whatever. Hope is more than just a hope so. It's more than just a longing or a wish. Hope is actually something in which we have expectation that it will come to be. A confidence that this is something that is going to happen. Today, on the first day of Advent, we're starting into this time of waiting for Christmas and waiting for the celebration of the birth of Jesus. And when we think about hope in that context, we've got a pretty good sense of confidence that Christmas is coming, that it will be here, probably before some of us have started our shopping. But it's coming. But this side of Jesus' birth, you know, 2,000 plus years later, it's easy to skip over the idea of waiting because we kind of look and say, well, Jesus has already come. And so when we get into Advent, it's easy to skip past it, you know, because we don't, in some senses, we don't need to wait to celebrate Jesus coming. But there's a value in learning to practice this exercise of waiting. Waiting for God to work out His plan. Waiting for God to break through into our world and our story and our reality. Waiting for God to reveal Himself as we struggle to see Him. And as we try and figure out what it means to wait during this time of the year, one of the resources we have are the stories that ancient Israel used as sources of encouragement as they waited for their Messiah. Among other things, these stories gave them hope as they leaned into that waiting, a means of looking forward with a confident expectation towards what God was going to do. So we're going to lean into an Old Testament story today to talk about this idea of hope. The story is one that probably many, if not all of you, are familiar with. It's the story of a man named Daniel. Now, when we first meet Daniel in the story, he is not a man yet. He's kind of a teenage boy. You know, now I have a 14-year-old son. That's kind of the age I picture Daniel as he's been taken away. Now, Daniel was one of a large number of captives who were taken back to Babylon when the Babylonian Empire conquered Israel. Daniel and some of his friends, they were set apart because they had something that the Babylonian Empire, they wanted. They wanted to take the best and brightest from other parts of the world and not push them down, but actually try and make them Babylonian. Use their gifts and talents and skills to make the empire better. So Daniel and a whole cohort of people were brought to Babylon and they were given the best education and they were offered the best food and they were offered the best that Babylon had to offer to try and get them to fall in love with Babylon and to be able to become a real true part of this kingdom. But very early on, Daniel and a small group of friends, they made it clear that they weren't going to forget about their homeland. They weren't going to forget about where they came from and the God that they worshipped. They were never going to become fully Babylonian. It didn't mean they weren't going to work hard. It didn't mean that they weren't going to do their best to serve where they were. But they were not going to forget the place that they came from. And God had made a promise to them that when they were taken from their land, there was going to be a time when he was going to rebuild that nation of Israel. He made that promise, and they were not going to forget about that promise. They knew that this Babylonian kingdom wasn't permanent. It wasn't the thing that was going to last, and they were going to keep leaning in with hope to what they knew, what they believed was going to last. And so there's several different stories that take place in Daniel's life and the life of his friends. But what we do know about Daniel is that he worked hard, and he actually became very well liked by the king, and even by subsequent kings. Daniel became a favorite of the empire. He became a very important government worker in the Babylonian kingdom. What's amazing about Daniel is even though he never really fit in with the Babylonians completely, or maybe perhaps because he didn't fully fit in with the Babylonians completely, that even when Babylon got conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire, Daniel was kept on by the kings to be a key figure in that new government, in that new kingdom. And the kings of that new empire, they came to understand and respect Daniel as well. In fact, they came to love him. Now, I know this is hard to believe, but sometimes when politics and power get involved, the people who want power don't always like the people who have power. I know it's hard to imagine that, but that's something that was true 2,500 years ago, just as it is now. That sometimes the people who want the control are upset, and they actually dislike and want to do negative things to the people who are in control. Daniel, as one who was well-liked by the king, was given a very special and unique responsibility. The beginning of Daniel 6, you see the story that Darius, who was the Medo-Persian king at the time, he appointed 120 people to help rule over his kingdom. And then over those 120 key rulers, he appointed three. And Daniel was one of those three. So he's one of really the top three government employees in the kingdom. That's how well-liked he was by the king. And with that popularity with the king came some people not liking Daniel. And so these people, these men who did not like Daniel, watched him at length for ways to try and trap him. They tried to find something they could use to turn the king against him. But Daniel was faithful. He served well. And there was nothing that he did that could be considered wrong in the eyes of the king. In Daniel chapter 6, you get these men finally say, verse 5, "We'll never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel." And then it says, "unless it has something to do with the law of his God." This is many years later, many kings later, and Daniel has remained faithful to his commitment that he made when he came as a captive, that he was not going to forget about his home, not going to forget about his God. And that became the only thing that these men figured that they could use against him. You see, if they couldn't find something of Daniel's to use against him, perhaps they could use something of the king against Daniel. Specifically, the king's ego. See, kings wanted to be, or demanded to be, venerated or worshipped. They didn't want anything to be more important than them. They were the highest authority to which anyone could look. And Daniel, while he was able to serve these different kings well and able to have great wisdom, it was perhaps because he never saw those kings as the highest authority. It gave him a wisdom and discernment because he didn't have to always worry most about pleasing this king. Daniel worshipped Yahweh, the God of Israel. And throughout his captivity and his service to the empire, he never wavered in that. Every day, multiple times a day, Daniel would go to his house and go to his window that opens towards Jerusalem. Jerusalem, for him, was the place of God and God's kingdom. where God was going to fulfill the promise he had made. And Daniel would go and look towards Jerusalem and he would pray. His enemies knew that, and so they devised a plan. I'm just going to read some of the story here, starting in Daniel chapter 6, verse 6. Now, so these administrators and satraps, these are the ones that did not like Daniel and wanted to try and find a way to get rid of him. They went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever." The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human, or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, they shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So, King Darius put the decree in writing. Like, why wouldn't the king want everyone to worship him? It's 30 days. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs window, his upstairs room, where the window is open toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to God or human being except you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays 3 times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." We'll pick the story up in a little bit. But what we see in Daniel is a glimpse of the impact that hope can have. See, he was taken away from his family, his lands, he was taken away from the promises that God had made, that they would have this nation. And yet he had in him this sense of hope and confidence that God was going to fulfill his promises, that God was faithful, that God was true. And that hope became something in him that looked forward with a genuine expectation that God was going to bring his kingdom back the way he had promised that he would. It wasn't just a longing. It wasn't just a wistfulness that wished he could be back there. It was looking forward to when God was going to do what God said he was going to do. True hope looks to the future with a genuine expectation. It's rooted in a confidence that something is going to happen, and it adopts a posture that looks towards that reality. For Daniel, hope was an anchor that served him every day as he looked towards the future. As he leaned into this confident expectation that God would reestablish his kingdom. And so every day he went, literally, looking towards that day. And it gave him something to lean into and hold on through all kinds of different kings, through all kinds of different power shifts, through all kinds of different people trying to get rid of him. It gave him this genuine expectation that what I'm in now is not the ultimate story. It's not the end of anything. There's something more that I can hold on to. And he looked to it with a genuine expectation. Second thing that hope stirred in Daniel was it caused him to live differently in the present. True hope gives us something that lets us live differently in the present. It gives a foundation that guides our present action, that helps us discern which way to go. It provides a conviction for our behavior so that it doesn't get swayed with all the different things that are going on around us. when you read through Daniel's story and the different kings that he served and worked with, it would have been very easy to get caught up just holding on to one king to such an extent that he couldn't transition and serve well. But hope that there was something more. Hope that there was a bigger thing going on. It actually allowed Daniel to serve several kings in two different kingdoms. And he did it so faithfully and so well that the men who hated him knew that they would never find anything in Daniel's life that would lead the king to want to get rid of him. That's how faithful he was. That's the way Daniel was able to live, because he had hope in something more. It gave him an ability to live with integrity. To live now in a way that wasn't chasing after the likes or dislikes or whims of other people, because that wasn't his ultimate concern. His hope gave him confidence and the ability to lean into what God wanted for him. You know, verse 5 that I read earlier, it's a profound statement about Daniel's integrity, that the people who hated him would say, "We'll never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel, unless it's related to the law of his God." That's the kind of integrity that he lived with because of the hope that he had in God. Third thing that we see in Daniel's life is true hope offers us an anchor in the storms of life. These men decide that the one thing that they can play off of, the one thing that they can get Daniel on, is it's his faithful pursuit of his God. And so they set something up that the one thing that he can get in trouble for is pursuing his God, because he's not worshiping the king. So they set this law in place. Daniel hears about this law, and what's the first thing Daniel does when he finds out about this law? He goes and prays. But he doesn't just go and pray. Where does he go and pray? An open window, the same place he has always gone. Looking towards the hope that he has. Leaning into that. Knowing exactly why this happens. He goes and he says, "You know what? I've got a choice here. I can maybe wait out this next 30 days. Hoping that they don't see me. I can maybe go into a closet and hide. And maybe they won't know that I'm praying." You know, he could have said, "You know what? It's 30 days. God's not going to think too much if I don't pray for the next 30 days. He could have done that. Well, except that he couldn't. Because that hope that he had, that trust and confidence in God, that was his anchor. That was the thing that helped him to be able to live from day to day and survive all that he had survived to that point. And so, when there was nowhere else to turn, when everything seemed hopeless, he leaned into that hope, knowing what it was going to mean for him. True hope offers that anchor in the storms of life. Even when the temptation is, well, maybe the only way to survive is to let go of that anchor. The truth is, if we really hope in something, that's not an option. We can't let go of that hope. It gives us something to hold on to when the winds and waves swirl around us. Something to turn our aim towards when we aren't sure where to go. I'm reminded of the story with Jesus and his disciples. And he starts teaching some hard things and a whole bunch of his followers leave. And he looks at his 12 after everybody else has left and he said, "Okay, are you guys going to go now too?" And Peter's response is, "Where else are we going to go? We have nowhere else to go." That's the hope that Daniel had, that we have nowhere else to go. And even though this may cost me my life, I am going to the window, I'm looking towards that hope, and I am holding on to you because I can't hold on to anything else. And then the inevitable happens. They see him, they get him caught, he's trapped. And they go to the king, and the king tries to find a way out of his own decree, and he can't. And so he throws Daniel in the den. But it's profound what the king says as he throws Daniel into the lion's den. The king says, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." the hope that Daniel had actually starts to rub off onto one who didn't even believe. True hope can be felt by, and it can start to change the lives of those around us. And Daniel's hope begins to inspire the king's hope in Yahweh too. Our hope can give hope to others when they feel lost. It can invite others and inspire others into the same hope and the same truth. I love, again, this is language in the New Testament, where it says we're always supposed to be ready to give an answer. What are we supposed to be ready to give an answer for? The hope that is in us. Our hope should inspire people to say, there's something about you that's different. Hope should be contagious. True hope can be felt by and it can change the lives of those around us. Let's think about hope for a second. True hope looks to the future with genuine expectation. True hope causes us to live differently now. True hope offers an anchor in the storms of life. It gives us a sense of purpose and a guide. True hope can be felt by and can change the lives of those around us. This is not just true about God. This is true about any number of things that we hope in, that we put our hope and our confidence in. But if these things are true about hope, we had better make sure that the thing or the person we're putting our hope in is worth it. That it's going to follow through. That it's worth changing our lives for. That it's going to provide a true source of stability whatever storms come our way. That it actually can be a positive offering to the world around us. We need to be sure about the person or the thing that our hope is in. As followers of Jesus, the hope we lean into during Advent is that God is not done in the world. That it doesn't deny the mess, it doesn't deny the struggle, but it does deny that struggle and that mess is the ultimate reality. As followers of Jesus, the hope we lean into during Advent is that God promises to make things right in the end. And we're looking forward to the celebration of Christmas as the time when God broke through into this world in the person of Jesus, God in the flesh, to initiate His rescue plan. As followers of Jesus, the hope we lean into is that during this time between Jesus coming as a baby and His final rescue of the world, that gift of Jesus then is the beginning of what we know God's going to do in the end. We wait with genuine expectation that what we experience now, the struggles, the tensions, the things that we cannot deny as being wrong in the world, that this is not the end. We look forward to the reality of God completing what He started over 2,000 years ago at Christmas. And if we really have this hope, if we really have this confidence, it changes our lives. It provides us a foundation that keeps us solid and firm and not, as one biblical writer put it, it keeps us from being tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. This hope provides an anchor in the mess and gives us something to aim for when things don't make sense around us. We know that the storms we face are not the ultimate reality and that there's more to look forward to. I hope that when people see us and hear us talking about the struggles in the world, that they don't get depressed from listening to us. When they hear us lamenting and grieving, that we are lamenting and grieving in a way, as it's described in Scripture, as those we grieve as those who have hope, not as those who have no hope. When we hear talk in the world of potential nuclear war, it's easy to throw our hands up and become overwhelmed with fear. But as people who are filled with hope, this should be a place where people come. It doesn't deny the reality of the mess, but declares boldly that that is not the ultimate reality. That is not the end. We have more that we are looking forward to. And even in the midst of that, we can look forward with confidence that God is going to do His work in the world. It may not be the way I would want Him to do it. It may not be in the timing I would want Him to do it. But we can look forward with hope and confidence that He will. My prayer and my confidence is that if we can discover hope, we can discover that confidence that God has not done in the world, that He will ultimately fulfill what He has started with Jesus when He came the first time, and He's going to make the world right. That we can live lives aimed towards that eternal hope with boldness and confidence that shows itself through radical love and radical grace. And it will, slowly but surely, not only change our own lives, but the lives of those around us. It will begin to impact our homes and our workplaces and our communities and our world, because we are living from a place that has this sure and certain hope. As we go from here today, I want to leave you with just a few questions. What are you placing your hope in? What are you really placing your hope in? What is your confidence in as you look toward the future? What is it that you're hoping in that lets you say everything's going to be okay? Is it the hope of Christmas? That God is breaking into the world to make things right? Or is it your bank account or your retirement fund or your children's retirement fund or whatever it might be? What are you leaning into with expectation? As we move through this Christmas season with all of its busyness, and one of the great things about holidays is that it sheds a great light on all of the wonderful things in life. But one of the hard things about holidays is it also shines a great light on the difficult things in life. Loss becomes more acute. Relational tensions become far more aware of them. What are you leaning into with expectation during all of the busyness and struggles and the mess of life this Christmas? Second question is, how does that object of hope change how you live your life? How does it actually change how you live every day? Third question to consider, how does your object of hope provide an anchor in the storms of life? How does it give you something to hold on to when the winds and the mess are swirling around you? And the last question, how does your hope impact and change the lives of those around you? How does the hope you have make the world a better place? As we head towards Advent, I want to suggest that you consider Jesus as the one who is worthy to receive your hope. His truth is life-changing. His life and His way is an anchor. If He is your hope, if you sit here today and say, yes, Jesus is my hope, I hope and pray that His light will shine through you this season in a way that can truly change the lives of those around you. Let's pray. God, I thank You that You are not done in this world. That we stand here this Advent season and we sing and we pray and we open Your Word and we look ahead with confidence that You are doing something. God, I pray that hope would provide us an anchor, that we would lean into You with that confidence that this is not the end. And we're excited for what You're going to do. We look forward to Christmas and the celebration of God in the flesh breaking into the world with just hope and excitement, because, God, that is what we have to hold on to. Where else can we turn? In Jesus' name, amen.